So in this we see that it wasn't what Daniel had done. Although Daniel was faithful, it was because he trusted in God that he was rescued. And this story clearly gives us pictures and shadows and points us to the Christ to come. You even see he's like in a tomb-like circle and a stone rolled over it. But when they came back, the stone was gone, just like our Lord and Savior's empty tomb. An angel kept the lion's mouth shut, just as an angel came and gave the good news of an empty tomb. That was night one. Daniel, the lion's den. Like I said, I know a lot of you guys are familiar with it. That's in Daniel 6. I'm kind of breezing through it for you guys. The night two, we talked about another story in Daniel, another classic, is the three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a lot of kids' favorite story. And in this, we have a very different king. Not very different, but pretty different. This king, he wanted very badly for people to worship himself. So much so that he had a 90-foot statue built in his likeness of gold. And he wanted everybody to worship him. Daniel 3 and 7 says, people from every nation and tongue, every nation and language fell to worship. What you have there is a picture of what's going to come at the end of all time in Revelation, right? We're going to come around the throne of God, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, language. We're going to worship the one true God. Here in Daniel, you have a picture of a copycat before that's ever even going to happen. This King Darius, of course, that's going to be true worship because God deserves our worship. God is holy and worthy of our worship. King Nebuchadnezzar is not. Anything you give your worship to is not worthy of it, whether it be your hobbies, sports, whatever it may be. Even it may be good things like academics, your spouses, your family, things that we love dearly and hold closely, but they can't come before a one true God, the one who gifted it to us. We can't love creation more than we love the Creator. We can't love our gifts more than we love the giver. Think about a Christmas present. Isn't it always the worst when your child is all about the gift they gave you gave them, and then they just don't seem to realize you gave it to them? You kind of forget about the giver. But you get over it because you love them, and God's the same way. He understands we're prone to do that. But King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't deserve this worship, but he demanded it, he commanded it. These Jewish boys didn't have the same kind of favor Daniel did, but they actually spoke out, and they refused to bow to anybody, especially a statue, especially a king, a human, a mere man. They wouldn't bow to him in Daniel 3, and they said, we're not going to fall and worship this statue, but and you can throw us into the fiery furnace. That was the punishment, was a fiery furnace. You can throw us into the furnace, but our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. And that's always, you know, sticks out in the story is, I'm going to worship the one true God. Even if I don't get rescued, even if I don't get what I would like, I'm not going to give glory and honor to another. Very admirable, very exemplary attitude, correct? You can agree that both Daniel and these three Jewish boys, we should be like them, right? Obviously. We should only worship God alone. Daniel prayed, or these boys prayed to the one true God, and they were punished unjustly, but didn't waver, and they were rescued. When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, if you'll remember, it was turned up 7 times hotter, because King Nebuchadnezzar was so furious that they wouldn't worship him. He was so into himself, so in love with himself, that he couldn't imagine somebody not just falling at his feet. So he turned it up 7 times hotter. And if you remember, as they're throwing the Jewish boys in, the guards themselves, it was so hot that it killed them, which meant the fact that they even survived the throw was miraculous. They should have died before they even got into the fire. But they not only were thrown into the fire, but they weren't burnt. They weren't touched. The flames didn't singe one hair on their head, it says. And it also says that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. I smell like smoke just from grilling. But these boys, they were in this fiery furnace 7 times hotter than normal. It kills people just from being close enough to throw somebody in it. And yet these boys survived the throw, and they're in there for who knows how long of a time. King Nebuchadnezzar, furious, peers in and looks. And he says, didn't we throw just 3 of these boys in there. I see a fourth one. And it says, it looks like an angel of the Lord, or some translation will say like a son of the gods. And some people like to think of it as Jesus in the Old Testament there with them, whether it's the angel of the Lord or whether it's the Christ himself. It doesn't clarify specifically, so I won't say that, but I kind of like that thought. But either way, God was with them. Whoever he sent, God was with them. And it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, this egomaniac king, you can imagine a leader who's all about himself. You can imagine a leader who's all about himself. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. This is a pagan, wicked, self-centered, self-worshipping man, and he's giving praise to the one true God. Isn't that amazing? God uses these three Jewish boys to even make the unbelieving king praise him. These were good, obedient men, weren't they? Daniel and these three Jewish boys. But that is not why they were rescued. The text for both of these classic rescue stories, we see God saving those who simply trust him. These mighty works were not works of man, but they were completely the works of God. This should leave no wiggle room for us to point to these mere men in these stories. But we've all done this, haven't we? Teaching our kids, it's like, you want to be like Daniel, right? We want to be like these Jewish boys. If you're trying to get pressured in to bow down to something else, don't do it. Pray to the one true God. Be like Daniel. Be like these Jewish boys. And I know I've done the same thing. Teaching our children and reading them ourselves, it's easy to be marveled by the strong, unwavering faith of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's easy. But that's why I didn't want to end with these faithful men. I wanted to leave zero doubt with the young ones, as I would like to leave you today with zero doubt that today God's salvation doesn't rest in our being faithful, meaning that it's not us being excellent at having faith, but it's that we are saved, but it rests on God being faithful to save anyone who would come to him. 1 John 1:9 is a precious promise of God that you should memorize and teach your young ones. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He's faithful to receive any who humbly come to him and trust in him. This is good news for us. This leads us to the last story that we covered, and who else for a series on rescue than Jonah. Jonah. I got to admit to you, I taught your kids this weekend that Jonah was a bad prophet. He wasn't good at this prophet thing. A prophet gets a message from the Lord, and he's supposed to deliver the message to God's people, or maybe a foreign land, like in Jonah's case, the Ninevites. But he doesn't do it. He turns and he goes the opposite direction. He flees to Tarshish, and God sends a storm. And all these men on this boat, they worship different gods. So they were scrambling, saying, everybody, pray to your own God. Maybe he can save us. Pray to the storm god. Pray to the ocean god. But Jonah didn't really have to pray because he already knew what was up. He already knew the problem was him. He already knew that he had brought this on these men and himself. So he told them, I worship the one true God, the Lord Almighty. They were filled with terror. Before this, they were throwing luggage over, trying to keep the boat from capsizing. But instead, Jonah offered himself to be thrown over, and they threw him over, and no sooner than he hits the water, the storm completely goes away, decimates, disappears, it's gone. It wasn't Jonah who did it, it was the Lord, but this points us obviously to the Christ who has power over the wind and waves and can simply say, peace be still over the waters, and it'll do it. So in this story, you have a picture of Jesus. But it's not like Daniel and the Jewish boys, right? Daniel and the Jewish boys gave us a good picture of Christ because they were obedient. They followed God's law. They were courageous and brave. So that kind of gives us a beautiful picture of the Christ to come. But with Jonah, you have like a reverse picture. You get to see Jesus not for all that he is, but for all that he is not. a disobedient man, an uncompassionate man, a prophet who didn't want to preach the gospel to this unsaved, wicked nation. And the reason he didn't want to is for the very same reason that he knew to call out on the Lord in the belly of the fish. When he calls out in the belly of the fish, when he's swallowed by this big fish, he knew where to go. He was as good as dead for 3 days in this fish, but he knew what to do. He knew that when he was in distress in chapter 3, he knew that he needed to call out to the Lord. And he did. He said, God, salvation belongs to you. He knew that he couldn't just get out of this situation himself. And he knew God was merciful. And for that same reason, he didn't want to preach the gospel. He didn't want to preach against this Ninevite people because he knew if they turned from their wicked ways, God would save them. That's why, if you know anything about Jonah, it ends badly, kind of. It ends where he's upset that God saves them. It's really weird. He's a bad prophet. And I kind of like them because do any of you guys kind of you resonate and you kind of identify well with the screw-ups of the Bible, whether it be Peter and denying his Lord, maybe it's David and his mess-ups and mishaps, or maybe it's here Jonah and he doesn't just kind of miss the mark. He goes the opposite direction. This is a bad prophet. He's not a good example. You wouldn't teach your children be like Jonah, correct? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't say, do the opposite I ask you to do, because, of course, you don't have to tell your kids that, right? They're pretty good at that already. Jonah does his best childlike running away impression, running away from the one who can help them. Jonah wasn't good. Jonah wasn't obedient. Jonah wasn't compassionate. Jonah's rescue from the belly of the fish wasn't a reflection of the kind of prophet he was. It was that he cried out and turned to God. Jonah was as good as dead for 3 days in the belly of the fish, just like our Lord was dead for 3 days. But you see, Jonah's punishment was deserved. Our Lord's was not. Just as Jesus' death and resurrection has led so many back to God, any who trust in him for salvation, it is the same reason that Jonah was essentially resurrected from this fish, so that an entire nation could come back to God. This nation, whenever he preached against them, whenever he was spit out of the, he was resurrected from the fish, he went and he did what he was told. He preached against them. He said, if you don't repent and turn from your wickedness, if you don't turn to the one true God, you will be destroyed in 40 days. You will be destroyed. In this wicked, wicked nation, God haters, they loved themselves, they fought against God's people. They were wicked. They turned from their sin. They turned to God. They fasted. They stopped eating because they were so upset over their sin. They were convicted. Jonah's preaching worked, but you could probably agree with me that it wasn't Jonah's heart that had anything to do with it, right? It wasn't the fact that he obeyed. It was the fact that God wanted to save this nation. He loved these people, and he wanted to use a person to preach to them. And he used Jonah, the unwilling prophet. How many of you guys have been in that situation where God has to kind of drag you through something to get you to do something? And then you understand kind of after the fact. I'm going to wrap up with a short passage. I think my wife left with that baby. Oh no, she's over there. Okay, she didn't leave. All this message is about trusting and believing in God. And I did a bunch of different illustrations throughout the week, throughout the weekend for the kids to understand that faith looks like this, you know, trusting the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You trust and you lean on God. Those are pretty much the same thing. We talked about faith the size of a mustard seed, how if it can move mountains, salvation is much greater than mountain moving. And if you feel far away from God, or you have a loved one who feels far away from God, they're really not that far away. They're simply just that tiny mustard seed away. If they could just simply trust in God, if they could just simply get their focus off themselves and put it on God for a second and see him, they can be saved. They can trust in him. They can be saved. Anyone. Oh, sweet girl. She's got it so rough. In John 10:27 through 28, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, in this passage, like I said, it talks about the sheep hear my voice. And anywhere this baby girl is, if she hears my voice, she turns and looks and she always smiles at me because she loves me, because she knows my voice. And you want to know why she loves me so much? Moms and dads, you already know the secret. It's because I love her. If I wasn't around, if I wasn't there every day, if I didn't love her if I didn't love her well, she wouldn't love me back, at least not like she ought. It's because I love her that she loves me back. There's your lammy baby. The sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. This baby not only knows my voice, but she also trusts me. Do you trust me, baby? Don't fall now. This baby trusts me. Get your lammy baby. And I'm not that strong, but I imagine if someone tried to snatch this baby girl out of my hand, I imagine I would fight. Now, some of you guys are buff and strong, and y'all might be able to take her from me, but of course I'm not the Lord. It's just an illustration. Don't take it too far. That's how his children know his voice, because we're his. We're his children. We've come to him in faith before, and we know him, and he leads and he guides us, and nothing can take us out of his hand. Trust in him. Some of you guys, you may be right in the middle of a situation where you need to be rescued, and it's scary. It may be a diagnosis. It may be a child. It may be a friend or a loved one, a spouse. You may have a son or a daughter you're praying for that they're not here, and they're not in any church, or it's your spouse or a mother or father. They're not anywhere. They don't believe this stuff. They don't believe in fishes swallowing people or men raising from the dead. But you're praying for them. You're praying that they would be rescued. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you this morning as well, that God can rescue them. Keep giving your loved ones to them. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer over you guys. You guys who are, if y'all have the last song, y'all can go ahead and kind of get set and ready for that. But like I said, I wanted to leave. I wanted to leave no wiggle room, no doubt of who's doing the works in these stories. That it's not faithful men, although you should be faithful. We should be faithful. We should be obedient. We should be a whole lot of things. But when we fall short, we can't give up because we've fallen short. Don't give up. Don't be weary of doing well. Don't get so disappointed because you don't got it down yet. Because at the end of the day, you can't save your loved one. You can't rescue them from the pit that they're in. You can't rescue them from the problems they're in. You can pray for them, and you can pray that they simply turn to the Lord, that they simply be saved, that they simply trust in him. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I want to pray over you guys. And I pray that you, and I hope you pray with me, that you would reaffirm your faith in the Lord today. God, we come to you and we give you thanks and praise. We give you honor and glory, God. And we know that we can't save ourselves. We know that you're so big and mighty and wonderful. And the very God that sent the angel to keep the lion's mouth shut, Lord, you can hold back things from us as well, Lord. And we ask that you help us, Lord. We ask that you help us through all the things we're going through, whether it be at work or with our family, or whether it's our marriage or our second marriage, whatever it's at. Maybe we've got somebody in here today that they're simply here because they're here for their mom or dad. They're here for their husband or their wife, but they're not here because they trust and believe in you. God, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and need for a Savior. That although they may not be in a lion's den, they not be in a fiery furnace, they may not be in the belly of a fish, but Lord, judgment is coming and they need to be saved. They need to trust in you, Lord, and they have no hope. They need to put it all in on you, Lord. Like Daniel, like these Jewish boys, they need to put all the chips in on Jesus. Put all their eggs in one basket, Lord. And I pray that they do that. I pray that my brothers and sisters, my fathers and mothers of the faith who have long believed. They've believed for years and they know you and they love you. I pray that you would strengthen their faith, that we would preach the gospel to ourselves again and again, that we would be emboldened to preach the gospel to those we love and even those we don't like, those who need you, Lord, like the Ninevites, wicked people. We may think they're more wicked than us, but God, they need you just like we need you. I pray that you would embolden these saints today. You would embolden all the young believers in the house to preach your gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that the righteous died for the unrighteous, and that we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith, Lord. Embolden us to preach that gospel, to trust and believe it for ourselves first and foremost, and then to go out and give it to everyone, that anyone who would come wouldn't be turned away, Lord. Walk with us, guide us, and keep us. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.